Do you love Jesus today? Thank God for Jesus. Where would we be without him? It is such a joy and a privilege to be with you today. Pastor, thank you for this opportunity to share the word of God. Paul, thank you for your friendship and the great work that you've been doing here in this area for many years. And thank you for your faithfulness to the house of God. This is what keeps us going. When people hear the word of God and respond and surrender their life to Jesus Christ and then gather together as a body of believers to reach the rest of their world. And I can see that you are doing that. And it's certainly our privilege. I'd like for my beautiful wife, we just celebrated 3 months ago our 50th wedding anniversary, just for you to meet her. Yes, yes. God is good. All the time. Amen. Yes. Part of my ministry from when I grew up in church, and when I was 12 years old, I started singing in church. I continued that when I went into Bible college and sang, and actually took a year off just to travel and do concerts around the country. And that's actually what first took us to the city of Chicago. And that's another whole long story. But Pastor Paul called me this morning and said, "Are you going to sing today?" I really hadn't planned to. And I just prayed, "Lord, what would I do?" And so, he told about our ministry and all, but it's not about what we accomplished, what God did. We're just instruments in his hands. But I'm going to try to do this one song for you this morning that really is about the one thing that I could never do for myself, nor could you ever do for yourself, and that is to save yourself. Only Jesus can do that. Only the blood of Jesus, the work that he did on Calvary, can bring us into a relationship with God. And that's really, this is just a testimony. So guys, if we can make this happen here, we'll pray God use it. Okay, yeah. Can we start that over, please? And I need considerable more volume if I can. My hearing's not as good as it used to be. Your sound guys are great, aren't they? Sound, video, they're doing a good job. We just threw this at them at the last minute, so I've got some antiquated equipment back there that they're having to, that is... Yeah. That's good, I think. Is that all right for you? All right.
How can I say thanks for the things you have done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you gave to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things he has done. With his blood he has saved me. the things he has done. Just let me live my life. Let it be pleasing, Lord, to thee. And should I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. With his blood he has saved me. With his power he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. For all the things he has done. For the things he has done.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory be to God. Him alone deserves all the glory. Praise God. If you have a Bible this morning and want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 14, we're going to look at a very familiar story that we, if we grew up in church, we learned it very young in life. Matthew chapter 14, begin reading with verse 13. Jesus withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it is already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away, and you give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you that you are our honored guest in this place today. And we come because we have hungry hearts and we want to hear from you. Lord, these people don't need to hear from Tim Thomas. They need to hear from you. And I pray that I will be your mouthpiece today and that I will speak what you want them to hear. And Father, that we will not only be challenged, but we will be changed by the power of your word and your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Matthew tells us that in this particular setting, the Bible says there were about 5,000 men besides women and children. That besides women and children, historians, theologians tell us could have been upward of 20,000 people that day on the hillside, coming only for one reason, and that was to hear this man named Jesus and experience the power that he had to change their lives. But what we see in this story was a challenge for the disciples. Now, all of us who are living life, if you are breathing this morning, you have faced challenges in your life, and if you haven't, I promise you, you will. You will face situations of which you think it is your responsibility to work it out, to find the answer, to make things happen, and it will be bigger than you are. You won't know for sure just what to do. Individuals, as a church as a whole, as Pastor Paul said, my wife and I have the privilege of working right now with approximately 45 urban missionary families in 25 major cities across the nation. And we go and we spend time with them. And these missionaries, they are facing challenges almost daily because they have chosen to go into the very gates of hell, the worst neighborhoods of our cities, to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to broken people. But over and over again in our lives, we are met with demands for which our resources sometimes seem entirely inadequate. And that's what happened here with the disciples. Here are maybe 20,000 people. Evening is coming on. There is no food in the place, and they are getting hungry, and the disciples don't know what to do. Some of us have faced similar challenges. There may be some of you here right now that are facing a challenge in your life. You don't know what to do, and you feel that the whole burden of this situation is resting on you. So what do we do in those situations? What did the disciples do? Unfortunately, they made a bad decision. They decided to do what we call pass the buck. Whatever is going to be done for these hungry men and women will have to be done by someone else. And so their response was this in verse 15, send the crowds away. I do not believe for a moment that they said that because they were uncaring, because they were heartless, because they were not concerned about the needs of this hungry crowd. I believe they said send the crowds away simply because they faced the facts and they didn't believe there was anything else they could do. Facts are not always friendly, are they? Facts are not always good. Well, what were the facts? Let's look at them for a moment. First of all, we go back to verse 15. They said, this is a remote place. That meant there's nothing around there. There were no restaurants. There were no grocery stores. It was a remote place. There is nothing here. We are out in the wilderness. The next fact is that it's already getting late. Evening is coming on. Darkness is coming. And it's getting late. Now, in John's account of this story, you remember Jesus approached Philip and asked how much money it would take to go and buy food for the people. And Philip's response was, 8 months' wages would not be enough to feed everyone to have just a bite. And then the other fact was that even though some young boy had a good mom that sent him out that day with a lunch, didn't let him go unprepared, and they found him and his lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish, they concluded that that was all that they had, and that certainly wouldn't feed upward of 20,000 people. So there were the facts. We're in a remote place. It's getting late. We don't have enough money to go and buy food. And the little bit of food that we have here is not enough. What were they doing? I want you to get this now, because I have been guilty of it, and I'm guessing some of you have been guilty of it. They were calculating what they didn't have. Have you ever done that? There are times that God puts us in situations where he wants to use us to minister to broken, hurting, hungry, lost people. And one of the first things we do is start calculating what we don't have, calculating why we can't respond to that need. I hear it all the time. I go to these urban missionaries, and there would be some that say, man, if we had a worship team like this, well, we could really have some church. Boy, if we had a beautiful facility like this, we could really make an impact in this community. Boy, if we had some buses or some vans where we could get out and reach the people, we could really grow. And the one you always hear in urban ministry, man, if we just had some place to park. I can relate. We didn't have any parking in Chicago either. When we did, we had to pay for it. I had to pay $2.50 an hour to go in and preach in my church on Sunday morning at parking. And you can only plug it for so long, so we had to send somebody out in the middle of the service to plug it again to keep it going so I didn't get towed while I'm in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we start calculating what we don't have. They calculated all of these negatives. So what did they do? This fixes everything. They had a business meeting. They had a business meeting. And in this meeting, they came up with a report. You always have to have a report after you have a business meeting, right? So here was their report, and it was rather ridiculous. Having made a thorough inventory of our resources and finding them inadequate, we therefore make the following resolution. Whereas we are in a desperate situation to which we are entirely inadequate, let it be resolved that there is but one course of action open to us, just one, and that is to send the crowds away. What were they doing? They were overstating their poverty. And we have to be careful, because we can do the same thing. Overstating our poverty. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Really? Is that all? Really? I would have thought that at least one person in that crowd that day would have stood up and said, but what about Jesus? He's standing right here in our midst. God himself, the creator of all things, all powerful. He is standing right here, and we're calculating all the reasons that we cannot minister to these people when God himself is right in our midst. It looks like someone would have stood up. What about Jesus? Has he ever failed you? Has he ever let you down? God that day was in their midst, and they did not understand what that meant. Friends, I'm afraid there's some times when God is in our midst and we don't understand what that means, because we go on calculating why we can't do something for him. We calculate what we don't have enough of to do something for him. And he's right there. And we read, he was performing miracles all day. They watched him. They watched the power of God transform people's lives and bodies. Miraculous things. And yet when it came to feeding a hungry crowd, they said, there's nothing we can do. We don't have anything. They didn't realize what it meant that God was in their midst. But let me ask you a question this morning. Do you realize? Do you realize what it means that God is in your midst? Do you realize what it means that God lives in you as an individual? Do you realize what it means that God is in the house and he is here? And I believe he shows up every time you come together, because I can tell you are folks that are hungry for God. God is here. Do we realize what that means? The well-known philosopher Thomas Carlyle once said, men are like the gods they serve. In other words, a mighty God makes a mighty man. A mighty God makes a mighty man. The Apostle Paul had it figured out. But what is your God like? What is your God like? What can your God do? Paul said in Ephesians 3:20, one of my favorite verses, but now unto him, get ready to shout now, all right? Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Come on, that ought to make a Baptist shout. That's the kind of God that I serve. That's the kind of God that you serve. And he's in our midst. He's in our midst. Do you remember the story in 2 Kings chapter 6, the story of Elisha and Dothan, and him and his servant were surrounded by the king of Syria and their army. And let me just read a little bit of that. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. When the servant of the man of God, this was Elisha, got up, he went out early the next morning, stepped out of the tent, and there was an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. And he said, oh no, my Lord. Oh no. What shall we do? Elisha said, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then Elisha prayed, and here's what he prayed. Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills this time were full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. He saw God's army show up. He didn't see the king of Syria's army anymore, but God's army came, and it was more and greater than the enemy's army. But notice that Elisha didn't pray for deliverance. He prayed that his servant's eyes would be opened. And when that prayer was answered, the eyes of the servant was opened, and he realized the power of God. And his fear gave way to faith, and it gave way to courage. And it was the same way for the disciples when they realized that they didn't have what they needed to meet this great need alone. That situation that seemed destined to end in defeat was going to end in victory. They needed their spiritual eyes to be opened. Sometimes we just need our eyes to be opened again, friends, to see who God is. I tell you, you need to get up every morning and look at the size of your God. Amen. How did Jesus do it? How did it happen? It was done by Jesus. He was the way out for them, and He is the way out for you and me. No matter what the challenge, no matter what the situation, Jesus is the answer. He is the way out of these dilemmas, these challenges. And the disciples discovered that Jesus had a plan. And this emergency situation that to them was an emergency was no surprise to him. He was not fearful. He was not worried. He knew it was coming, and he had a plan for meeting it. Let me go back to John chapter 6. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this, listen to this. He asked Philip this question only to test him. I'd love to go down a bunny trail right now and talk about God giving us tests, but I don't have time for that. He asked him only to test. Jesus asked Philip this question, where can we buy bread for these people? He asked only to test him. Now get this, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. That means Jesus had a plan. Jesus had a plan. Not only did Jesus have a plan, it was a positive plan, and it was motivated by his compassion for the people. Now the disciples had a plan too, but it was purely negative. Their plan was send the crowds away. Jesus' plan was purely positive. He said they do not need to go away. We can feed them. Why was Jesus' plan so positive? There's two reasons. First of all, Jesus was there and he was completely adequate to meet the need. Amen. He was complete. He was there. I grew up in church. My wife and I met in church when we were very, very young. And there's an old chorus that I grew up singing. I don't know, Paul, you may have heard it down the way, some of you. There's an old chorus we used to sing, only believe, all things are possible, only believe. But there was another verse we used to sing, Jesus is here. Jesus is here. All things are possible. Jesus is here. Amen. That's what makes all things possible, because Jesus is here. So he was there and he was completely adequate to meet the need. But here is the second reason his plan was positive. There was no hope anywhere else. And friends, we need to be reminded of that periodically. If Jesus isn't the answer for our difficult situations in life, there is no answer. Did you hear me? If Jesus isn't the answer for the challenges of our life, there is no answer. If he can't meet the needs of our lives and of the people that we minister to, no one can. No one can if he can't. Every plan that we make that leaves him out is doomed to failure. But Jesus had a plan. Now here's the good news. Get ready to shout again. God makes no plans that end in failure. Hallelujah. No plans that end in failure. So verse 19, I'm getting to the end here. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Notice that Jesus didn't ask God to multiply the loaves or the fish. He simply thanked him for them. You know, sometimes instead of calculating all the things we don't have, we need to stop and thank God for what we do have. Have an attitude of gratitude, and that doesn't just happen on the third Thursday of every November. Thank God for what he has already blessed us with. So what happened? Verse 20. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces. How did it happen? Not by Jesus alone, but by Jesus and the disciples, because he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. The miracle happened when Jesus and his disciples worked together. And this is something the Apostle Paul, I love this. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:19 that we are workers together with God. I'm just going to tell you, I don't work for God. I work with God. That'll put a spring in your step. That'll give you a new sense of self-worth. We work with God. Man, what an exciting thought. We are workers with God. And so we see what happened. Everyone ate, was full, and there were 12 basketfuls left over. Friends, I'm telling you, if you'll quit calculating everything you don't have and start calculating that God himself is in your midst, and you will take what you have and put it in his hands and let him fulfill his plan, you will accomplish every challenge, everything that God asks you to do to reach your world, your community, your family, your neighborhood. And you'll find that after it's all done, you've got 12 basketfuls left over. Amen. 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 So instead of overstating our poverty and calculating everything we don't have, let's calculate what God can do, because he is in our midst. All right, I've got to close with a story. You've got to understand, my wife and I, the smallest community or largest community we ever pastored in before God called Chicago was less than 6,000 people. And then he called us to a metro area of over 9 million, the whole Chicago metro area, city of Chicago, 3 million. That was not just changing states, that was like changing planets. That was culture shock. But we knew we were called, and we loved it from the very onset. And God led us to a neighborhood on the north side of Chicago called Uptown, a 1.5 square mile area where over 70,000 people lived, and there was no full gospel church there. Uptown was the most diverse neighborhood in the city. Today you can go a mile in any direction of our church. There's 200,000 people in 200 language groups. We truly were an international church, and I love that. I love the diversity. See, this is what heaven's going to look like. Every color, every creed, every background. Uptown was the homeless capital of Chicago. And for many other reasons, it was known as the gates of hell. We didn't know we were going to plant a church. We didn't know really what we were going to do. We just knew God had called us. So we got a little what we called a half-mile hailer. Paul knows what we're talking about. Power operated PA system, and went out on the street corner of Broadway and Wilson in the Uptown neighborhood underneath the L tracks in front of Popeye's Chicken. And we'd stand out on the street corner and we'd preach Jesus, and people began to get saved. We then did what we called food invasions. This is very similar to what Convoy of Hope does. This was long before Convoy was ever started. And we'd get a big truck full of food and get a vacant lot and set up tables. And people would line up by the hundreds for a sack of groceries. And we had preachers and singers and people going through the crowds, talking to people one-on-one, witnessing to them. And people were getting saved. And I said, now what do we do? We need a place where we can disciple them now, and we can love on them and train them. And so we rented a chapel in a huge, big old Presbyterian church there, 5 blocks north of Wrigley Field. And our first Christmas, at New Hope. We called it New Hope Christian Center. We later changed the name to New Hope International Church, just for obvious reasons, because it was an international church. And our first Christmas, my wife had gotten a phone call from our national office in Springfield, Missouri, the women's ministries, and they said, you know, we have women all over the United States that make Christmas stockings and fill them with all kinds of goodies for children. And there's a guy over in New York, we've been sending them all to, him, name of Bill Wilson, Metro Ministries. And he has informed us that he doesn't want those anymore. He's doing some, going a different direction, different, and would you be interested? And my wife said, absolutely. And so they gave the churches our address, and I think because of the change, I don't know what they were doing before, but our first year we got 850 stockings. Now, in subsequent years, we've gotten over 3,000 stockings, and that first year we were so excited, 850 stockings. So we made up some flyers. This church that we rented the 95 seat chapel. They had a 1400 seat sanctuary, big beautiful sanctuary, stained glass windows, $2 million pipe organ, all that, and the Presbyterians were down to 12 people that were attending there, but we tried to get them to switch with us. They wouldn't do it because their building was their god, but anyway, there was a big huge gymnasium that they let us have access to, a full commercial kitchen, dining hall. So we were going to do a Christmas program for the children of the neighborhood in the gymnasium, and so we made these flyers, and on a Friday afternoon we went out through the uptown neighborhood. And of course there's people, entire families living on the streets, homeless, but there were kids in local elementary schools. And so we went out and we started handing out these flyers for this Christmas stocking giveaway to children in the neighborhood. And we had a young couple that were doing our children's ministry, and they had the program planned. So on Saturday morning, we opened the doors, had no clue. We had just begun ministry in this neighborhood. We had no idea what to expect. But we knew we had 850 stockings because my wife, and still to this day, through the last 28 years, now we've been doing Christmas stockings, she counts everyone. She holds everyone. She feels everyone to be sure they are full, and if they're not full enough for her, she'll get stuff and put in them, and then she prays over everyone. So we knew we had 850 stockings. We had no idea how many children would come in. We had the doors, we had a hallway from the front doors, and we had tables set up. We had those 850 stockings laid out on the tables. We did the children's program. There was a balcony around the gymnasium, so I asked some of my staff, would you get up in the balcony, look down on the kids, and would you, to the best of your ability, get a count of how many children are here this morning? They came back to me and said, Pastor, we can't tell you exact, but we know there are more than 1,100 children in the gymnasium here this morning. Besides adults, there are over 1,100 children. My wife and I looked at each other. We knew we had 850 stockings, over 1,100 children. And so we just walked up to those tables. We spread out our arms. We literally laid our bodies over top of the stockings and began to pray. And I honestly, that's been 28 years ago, so I honestly can't tell you. I don't remember exactly what I prayed, but I'm sure it was pretty desperate. But what I can tell you today is that when the program was over and the children began to exit the church, all 1,100 plus children walked out with a Christmas stocking that morning. Amen. He is completely adequate to meet the need. When Jesus is in our midst, He will meet the need. And I believe that God wanted to show my wife, because that was the beginning, the next 20, well, we've been there a year, I think, the next 24 years in that city, a and more churches to come, more neighborhoods. And we targeted the poorest and most violent neighborhoods of Chicago. But God wanted us to know from the very beginning, we could trust him. That when he was in our midst, he was more than adequate and he would meet the need. I want to leave this with you this morning. There's a world out around her. I didn't really grow up on the farm, but I pastored farm communities, yes, for 15 years. But God has given my wife and I such an incredible love and burden for urban America. And just driving up here this morning, we're staying at a hotel over by the airport, and just driving here, and every Sunday morning where I'm at, I pray over the neighborhood and the city that I'm in. As we were driving up here, and I've just seen houses and cars and people, and I know there is an incredible harvest field right outside the doors of this church, and just you can just go blocks in any direction. There's thousands of people who are broken, who are hurting, and who are hungry, and Jesus is the only answer that can meet their needs and change their lives. And he has placed you here to be one to take whatever it takes to them, to minister them. Yes, sometimes we're realizing that we needed to give more than just a message. We realize now down through the years as a church, we need to give some meals. We need to give some practical things, compassion ministry. Although I think we can get to that pendulum too far the other way to all we're doing is just giving giveaways and lives aren't being changed. We know people will come for the food. But if all they go away with is food, we've accomplished nothing of eternal value. Their hearts need to be changed. But God has strategically placed this church here, as well as other churches around. And I know we've probably been given opportunities and challenged to do this and do that. And I'm pretty confident that some of us, I have done it, have started calculating. Well, we don't have this, we don't have that. Where can we get this? Where can we get that? Just remember, God, the creator of it all, is in your midst. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you. You have never failed. You have never let us down.